Turn to chapter 3 in Philippians. Chapter 3. And the opening verses of chapter 3, Apostle Paul talked about being aware of evil workers, being aware of mutilation, being aware of dogs. The thing he's concerned about is that there were some people who were seeking to influence the Philippians. Now, I don't know to what degree. I'm taking it that isn't as profound and as deep as the churches in Galatia. To the churches in Galatia, he wrote a whole letter dealing with the subject. But even if the church in Philippi didn't have this, the depth of the problem, there's always, always something that wants to take us away from Jesus Christ as a center of our lives, whether it's the gospel or serving him, and put our focus on works or legalism or such things where we try to gain the favor of God through ourselves. So the Apostle Paul has given him some warnings, and they're always enemies of the gospel. And in Paul's day, they were principally, in his day, a certain group of Jews, not the Jews themselves, not just every Jew, but a certain group called the Pharisees who gave Paul a great amount of problem. And he feels he wants to address this situation because what the people are trying to do somehow is get the Philippians away from completely trusting in Christ, either as Savior or trusting him for growth and grace and mercy in their lives of service. So he's given a little warning. And there are many, many illustrations in Acts. If you read through Acts and you come upon these little verses that it's easy to read over quickly where it says certain people followed him from Antioch, certain people followed him from Thessalonica. Watch how many times this is mentioned in the book of Acts and how many men were hounding him. Some even came from the Holy Land, so to speak, to follow him, to hound him. And the Apostle Paul felt that, therefore, it was necessary to talk to the people at Philippi and remind them the kind of person he once was. And this is really important. Before Paul came to Christ as a Savior, he was one of them. And never forget this. You know, he says more in the Acts and the epistles about the bad things he did before he came to Christ than the good things he did. He does. And it was always on his mind the kind of person he was. You and I are always in awe when somebody who has been an opponent of Christ, whether they've been a religious opponent, a philosopher opponent or something like C.S. Lewis and others, come to Christ, we are in awe. We want to hear what these people say. Because we knew at one time in their lives they were opposed to Jesus Christ and they were opposed to the gospel. So what impresses me about when Paul turned to Jesus Christ as a Savior, that he had been one of these people. He was rigid in law and ritual keeping. He was hoping to earn his salvation. If there's such a thing as earning your salvation, I'm going to do it. That was Paul's thought. And he also was an enemy of the church. Another thing you see while you're reading in the book of Acts, some of the things he says later in the book of Acts when he was on trial before Agrippa, how he hated the church, how he hated the people, and how he went out of his way to make life miserable for them. And remember when he's converted, he's on his way to Damascus, and he doesn't know when he starts out going to Damascus he's going to be converted. But he's got in his hand possessions of letters from the people in Jerusalem, the Pharisees, authority to go into the synagogues and drag somebody out and put him on trial. And the Apostle Paul is on his way to hurt people, to destroy people who were believing in Jesus Christ. And he was gloriously converted. So some of these people who followed Paul around were creating problems. Another thing I want to say here as we read these verses, I get into verse 4, 5, 6, and 7, is that I believe he knew some of these people. See, there's a boldness here there's a boldness here in saying, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, I more. If these guys, and I know some of them, I went to school with them. See, they were part of my little crony crowd, bumming around, persecuting Christians. And if these guys think they have confidence in the flesh, they know me. They know me. You see, the Apostle Paul had a difficult time comparing himself. He didn't like to do that, comparing himself with other people. He said in 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, these people, they like to compare themselves among themselves, and it's not wise. He wasn't at ease with comparing himself. But in this case, he's going to say, I'm going to just speak out very clearly. If these men have confidence, and I know a few of them, they'll know what I'm saying. And if I can't be saved, and I was do better than them, they cannot be saved. So let's go now in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But the things were gained to me, those I count a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost to the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. Now, you know, there may be people today who say, this stuff about law and grace, that's from another century. Man, I don't even know what the law is. I don't even know what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments are, I don't even know anything. That's another era. But you see, what's important about this is those same people who say that, many of them somehow think God's just going to receive them because he loves everybody. Say, how do you know you go to him? Well, if there's a heaven, God's love, and he'll take me. He'll receive me. The same people who often criticize this sort of thing are people who somehow expect God to reach out in a mercy and favor, accept them and save them. Well, if anybody could feel he earned salvation, it should be the Apostle Paul. And if he feels he can, then these people who say, this religious stuff is important. Besides, I don't go to church, are full of a lot of hypocrites, possibly, but the people who say that are hypocrites too. Bigger than they think. Far bigger than they think. Okay. All right, so let's take a little look at this. In the verses 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. What a tremendous thing. At one time, he rejoiced in his own works, in his own character, in his own accomplishments. Now, I went over this last time I spoke before I went to Montana. But rejoice in the Lord. How can I rejoice in myself? How can I rejoice in my own works? I mean, how can a person say that they've done enough to gain salvation with God that they can actually rejoice? You can't do that. But when I rejoice in Jesus Christ, it's because he has accomplished all and done all completely. So the first thing he says is rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, beware of dogs, evil workers, and mutilation. He's saying resist the enemy. Beware. Resist. Learn how to understand how people want to come in and be spoilers of grace. Grace killers. How they want to get us away from the Lord. And then the third thing he says is refrain from the flesh. Verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. And by the flesh here, he's not just talking about sin, of course. He's talking about confidence in ourselves and what I can do to have God say, I love you now, I will receive you and forgive your sins. So the Apostle Paul is going to talk about some issues. Now, if you want to put a word over this, starting at verse 5. If you want to put one word, you can put the word pride. You can put the word pride. Because Paul had many things in which he could be proud of. So put the word down, pride. And then the first thing he says, we look at it, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. The first thing he had pride in was ritual. Now, you know, we have, again, this thing about circumcision. We can say, perhaps, believer, infant baptism. But this was really important. And the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in the book of Romans on this issue. See, when God called Abraham in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God, that it was accounted to him for righteousness. 13 or more years later, and you have to read 15, 16, 17, 13 or more years later, when God came in and renewed the covenant and kind of amplified it, made it clear, God said to Abraham, he wanted all the male children circumcised on the eighth day. Now there's a gap, isn't there? 13, 14, 15 years. Abraham believed God long before any ritual was given. And then this was given in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14, and Leviticus 12:3. It became an integral part of the law. But Paul spent some time in Romans chapter 4 pointing this out. When was it accounted for righteousness, he says in chapter 4? When Paul was circumcised or not? Before. And so he's pointing out that this thing of circumcision was a symbol of the covenant, but not a symbol of salvation. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him righteousness. But Paul points this out, the eighth day. My parents, he is saying, did exactly what the law said, the word said. When I was 8 days old, they took me up, and I was circumcised. When I was such and such an age, according to the strict rules of the church, my parents took me and had me baptized. And many of yours did. So the thing is, Paul is saying, even when I was born, my parents fulfilled this obligation. Because they had come to believe that this was an integral part of the law-keeping and salvation. So there's the pride of ritual. And he says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. This is pride of relationship, let's say. Pride of being blue blood. See? The stock of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin. Now, one of the things he's saying is this, I'm no proselyte. My parents didn't come in later and then learn the beliefs and become part of it. You can trace what I am all the way back to Jacob and Abraham. That blood of a true Israelite is flowing in my veins. So I'm no proselyte. I'm a direct descendant of Abraham through Jacob. And the line hasn't been broken. My family and my people have always guarded this carefully. We have never married outside the faith. See? We have never broken the heart of mom or dad because we have found somebody who didn't belong to the same religion. I'm the stock of Israel. In my veins, the flowing is blood, so to speak. That goes back to Abraham. And remember, the Israelites were specifically chosen people. In Romans 9, 4, and 5, Paul said, he used the word, the Israelites. Said, here are the Israelites. They have the adoption, they have the glory, they have the commandments, they have the giving of law, and they have promises. A special people who are separated in the Old Testament. And I don't think that's hard for us to understand. When we look back in the Old Testament, we can see God coming to Abraham and saying, I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to give you an heir. I'm going to give you a seed. So, to say he was an Israelite was really very important. The promises were given to them. The glory, the coming of the Messiah, right? The commandments given to Israel when they were in the wilderness. The giving of the law. The promises. The promises that one day a Messiah will reign. They will be restored. and a king from the line of David will rule on the throne over the earth during the millennium. So, stock of Israel, pride of relationship. The next thing he says, the tribe of Benjamin. In this stock of Israel, I'm of the tribe that, pretty good. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, you won't find that Benjamin was always perfect and always right. There are a couple of places in there where Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, people in the tribe didn't do very well. But here's basically about the tribe of Benjamin. When the kingdom split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, it was the tribe of Benjamin that remained faithful to the kingdom, right? They were faithful to the Davidic king in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21. They gave their first king to the nation, Saul. Now, Saul didn't turn out to be the greatest guy in the world, but they gave their first king. There's some pride in that, Saul. In Judges chapter 3, verses 15 to 30, when King Eglon, this is the guy who talked about being really fat, remember? And he got the Amalekites and others together, and he oppressed Israel. A judge by the name of Ehud, a Benjamite, killed this king and became a judge. Esther, chapter 2, 5, in this fascinating story, Mordecai, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. So they have, looking back in history, our people have been pretty faithful. Oh, there's a few dead cats on the line somewhere, but they've been pretty faithful, say. And our people have done pretty well. And I'm proud to be a tribe of Benjamin. We stuck with it when everybody was dividing and going off. We've been true to the faith from early on. So this thing about relationship, the pride of relationship, pure blood, he belonged to the spiritual elite. His spiritual ancestors had been faithful. It's like saying, I was a real Jew if there ever was one. The next one he says, Hebrew of the Hebrews, and this is, I suppose, pride of race, might say. Because there are many things involved in here. Again, there's no intermarriage. They have a pure line. It's not mixed, but there's more. When the Jews were carried off to Babylon, and many of them stayed in Babylon, they lost the ability to speak Hebrew. In fact, some of them could not speak Hebrew or read it, and they would read later on the Old Testament translation in Greek of the Hebrew Old Testament. They are called Hellenist Jews. They were greatly influenced by Greek thinking, by Greek culture. And sometimes there was tension among them. Because when they came back to Jerusalem for feast days and other such things, there was a tension that arose between those who had not sold out to Hellenism. Yeah, you have to pick up the Greek Testament. Give me the scroll in Hebrew. Say. And having stayed faithful, and there was no doubt whether they had intermarried. So there's something here that's really important. There's the pure blood line, no intermarriage. There's the superiority of language. Paul had not become under the influence of Greek culture and thinking. And remember in Acts 21:40, when he was being dragged up the stairs, they went to beat him. He turned around and he spoke in Hebrew. And everybody, whoa. I thought this guy was Greek. Say, whoa. And the whole crowd quieted down as he spoke in Hebrew. His studies were in Hebrew. You know, just as we fight in our day over translation, did you know when the Greek translation, the Hebrew scripture was made, there were big fights over how faithful it was? There always have been. And there was great tension between them. Paul said, now, he could read it, he could quote it, he was well educated, but he never sold himself out to that worldly way of thinking. And you can contrast it with Timothy, Acts chapter 16, 1, because it says, Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman, but his father was a Greek. So Timothy would be under suspicion. every time Paul took Timothy and every time they would enter a synagogue, there would be this: he isn't pure blood, he isn't right. So Paul went out, whether he was right about this or not, and he circumcised Timothy. All right, so you can go in, and we're not going to hear that belly aching. See? We're not going to hear that problem. You see, the cultural tension was there. So Paul was an Israelite by race, a Benjamite by tribe, and a true Hebrew by lineage. And then Paul wrote all of this to thwart what his enemies and some of his old friends were saying. So there's the pride of race. And then there's the pride of religion concerning the law of Pharisee. Wow. Law, Pharisees demanded strict obedience. They were one of the most influential, one of the most rigid litter of the law people in Israel. Now, one of the things I like to say is that when the Lord had conflicts with them, he wasn't just poking at all of the Jews. He wasn't just poking at the Jewish nation. He wasn't just poking at the people as an ethnic race. Many times he was directly poking at criticizing the Pharisees. Because you see, the Pharisees had come to a place where in their lives they were so involved in these little jots and tittles of the law that they missed the intended spiritual meaning. They missed the intended impact. Remember that when you even look in the Old Testament, I mentioned last time that the prophets, many times they used circumcision as a spiritual thing, not just right. Circumcise your ear, circumcise your heart, circumcise your lips. See? They understood there was a spiritual meaning in it. So, the Pharisees were so involved in these jots and tittles that they missed the intended spiritual meaning. And many times the Lord went right after them to show them the inconsistency. Legalism is almost always entwined with inconsistencies. And likewise, there was a big gap between what the Pharisees actually believed and what the Pharisees actually practiced. Let me read from Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 to 7. Verse 2, and the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, do not observe that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they saying they do not. For they bind heavy burdens, harder to bear, lay on them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move with one of their fingers to relieve that burden. All of their works they do to be seen of men. They make their fecularius broad and enlarge the borders of the garment. They love the best seats in the feast, the best seats in the synagogue, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi, rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you all brethren. So our Lord Jesus Christ shows that. Verse 13, but what are you scribes and Pharisees? Hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither do you go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering in to go in with you. The burdens they laid on people bound people so that people would never come to the freedom of understanding who Jesus Christ was. And he's saying, and the burdens they bound on people, they themselves don't keep them because they can't. Neither one of you are getting to heaven. And so the Apostle Paul talked about being a Pharisee to Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verse 5. Paul told Agrippa that he had belonged to the strictest sect of our religion, a Pharisee. So he excelled. He decided, look, I'm not just going to be the average person in the synagogue. I'm going to be a Pharisee. Whatever it took, I don't know how all of the order, how it worked. But it'd be like somebody saying, well, if I'm going to follow my religion, and if I believe that my religion, there's salvation, I'm going to become a priest. But I think I'll also join, now I'm trying to be careful, but I think I'll also join the Jesuits, because sometimes out there they can be hard, they can really see. Now I'm talking about church history. Okay, calm. Church history. and I'm going to give myself to that. And I'm going to stand and I'm going to follow it, and I'm going to oppose those who oppose me, who oppose my beliefs. So he said he was the strictest sect of religion, a Pharisee. Then there's another one here, the pride of reputation. Oh, concerning zeal, verse 6, persecuting the church. There are a lot of verses in Acts, a lot. Acts 8, 3, 9, 13, and 21, 22, 19, 22, 5, 26, 10, 11, and a few others that I left out, where he talks about his persecuting the church. It says he entered into homes, taking people to jail. It said he hounded them, and he had them beat. And he told Agrippa, Acts 26, 10, 11, not only that I belonged to the strictest sect of the Pharisees, but I voted, get this, I voted against them when they were put to death. I believe he was guilty of the murder of people. He was guilty of it. He says to Timothy, when he talked to Timothy in his letter, right? I was a blasphemer, an insolent, arrogant, violent man, a persecutor. And he made sure that people paid the price. He persecuted the church. He says in Galatians 1:13, I persecuted the church and tried to destroy it. Galatians 1:22 and 23, he said, the people said after I was converted, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith. Now, all of this is done for one reason. There were obviously these people who were hounding Paul like dogs nipping at his heels, hounding the gospel of grace, creating a great amount of problem. And he is saying, I'm writing this to show that my absolute fidelity to the time in my life, absolute fidelity to the law. Completely faithful to the law. And then there's the pride of righteousness. Concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. Now, Paul didn't say he was a perfect man. He knew better than that. He says, according to the righteousness of the law, don't walk so far on the Sabbath, I won't. Tithe this, not only will I tithe, but I got my little window herbal box in my kitchen there, and I take these little things, cilantro and all these little things for my cooking, and I make sure I give a tenth of that. That's true. The Lord talked about it. You tithe, row, and mint. You take these little babies. So when he says blameless, he didn't mean it was perfect. He just simply said, when it came to the law, I sat down, I'm going to do it. If today's the day to go to the temple, I'm doing it. If this is the kind of sacrifice to offer, I'm doing it. If this is the kind of thing, so that's why he said blameless. I really put time and effort into this to understand everything so that I could gain righteousness through myself. So I could have a right standing with God through my works. So that God would accept me and love me and forgive me my sins because of who I was and what I did. Wow. So that's what Paul means, the righteousness of the law. And in Mark chapter 10, there's an interesting case in Mark chapter 10 when the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, there was a man who approached the Lord and he says, Lord, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Good question. Good question. All right? Good question. And the Lord says, well, do you know the commandments? Yeah. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Now, I want to say something. Notice that the Lord picked the easy ones. He did. He didn't say, love the Lord with your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But he picked these. And the rich young ruler says, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. But his question was, what can they do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord says, the Lord's going to get his heart. See, all these other things you could do, his heart didn't have to be in it. Here's what he says. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. This exposed something that the young man didn't think he had. Greed. Go and sell everything you have. Well, I don't want to do this. And he turned around and went away. See, what the Lord did is he touched his heart. He touched a sore spot. He made this guy's heart open up. Sell it. What? And it exposed. I don't want to sell it. It's mine. I don't want to share. And take up your cross and follow me. And he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So you see, when he said, well, I've kept all that. I honor my mom and dad, and so I've never sassed them. See? And I haven't played around sexual sins. And I have done all of these other issues, and I don't gossip, bear false witness, and I have not cheated people in business dealings, do not defraud. All right. And then the Lord said, now let me look at your heart. And he hurt. See, it's a lot easier to obey rituals. It's a lot easier to obey church rules. But the Lord God in his heart. So there's the pride of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul spoke about that. Let me go to Romans chapter 3 and read verses 19 to 24. Romans chapter 3, 19 and 24. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before him. What the law does, or what trying to be saved through rituals and good work does, is show us how we come up short, and that in reality we're guilty. And we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Can you imagine, people, and try to grasp the impact of this, can you imagine when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, and a little while later, he went off to Damascus, spent a few years alone. Can you imagine when he began to open up the Old Testament scrolls, how the light started coming on in regard to Abraham believed here, and said, wow. And then he began to read this more. You know, I've been trying to keep this, and all it does is show me I can keep it. Can you imagine the lights that came on? Well, this man spent all this time reading the Old Testament manuscript, and suddenly he saw things he never saw before. Man, I've been trying to keep it. That's not the reason it was given to me. It's a schoolmaster to bring me to Jesus Christ as my Savior, to trust him. Martin Luther, in the monastery, was so burdened for his sins. You know this story a thousand times. So burdened for his sins that he started making up sins. His confessor, von Stutz, one time said to him, enough! You're driving me mad. Say, Luther, he was going to confession 3, 4, 5 times a day, and von Stutz must have been out of his head listening to this guy. Enough. But this man, his confessor, must have had enough knowledge to help point Luther in the right direction. But Luther just was under an incredible pressure. So he says, regards to the righteousness, blameless. I arrived, no fault, but the law makes us conscious of sin. Brings us to a place where we know we need Jesus Christ. Now back to Philippians chapter 3. verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. And next time I'm going to go beyond this. But the things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Picture Paul sitting there with a ledger, big books, or whatever they had in those days, opening his ledger. Profit, loss column. Kept the law, didn't walk too far on the Sabbath. Let me see, gave my tithe, and put all this down. And then looking on this other column. And then one day, taking this whole column, moving to the other side of the page and putting upon it loss. Now, one thing he did not say, that those things were evil. He just said, I trusted in them. See? And I began to see all the effort I put in on this side to gain God's favor actually is in the lost column. What I was doing that, I did not have Christ. I lost the knowledge my sins were forgiven in Jesus Christ. So he moved them over from this side of the ledger to that. Now, I'm not an accountant, so I'm just shooting out here, but I'm trying to picture this. Keeping track of everything. And once they were considered prophet, he was at the top of the religious elite. He placed himself now in the lost column. All of those things in regards to gaining salvation are lost. Then the debit side. I can't gain salvation. So Paul's like a spiritual accountant, looking at the ledger, surveying the lost column. Loss and profit column. What Paul is saying right here is, they provide no righteousness for me. I need my sins forgiven. They have not provided righteousness. Trusting in human performance, he failed to make any progress in the righteousness of God. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. A perfect sacrifice sent to the cross to die for my sins. A sinless man who died in my place for my sins. Wow. So apart from the law, the righteousness of God is revealed. So Paul is saying all credit is in Christ. Now let's go over to this side of the ledger. I've taken this page, ripped it out, put it in the lost column. On this side, what do I put? I put Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven. Hope for heaven. Power to live the Christian life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering. But we get to that later on. So, this is what Paul said. I look at them all now. And I see them lost. You may be making one or two mistakes this morning. If you're not a believer. You might think you can go to heaven by good works. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is filthy rags. Let me tell you something. Good people do not go to heaven because of goodness. Goodness is not the requirement to get to heaven. Perfection. Perfection. After my sins forgiven, God is holy. This goodness business doesn't get wearisome. Muskegon, Michigan is 90 miles across. A long way. Now we're going to have a contest. We're going to see who can jump to Muskegon, Michigan. Now everybody in the Milwaukee lines up and we come tearing down Wisconsin Avenue and we go off the pier. And some people are going to jump real far, but guess what? Nobody's going to reach Muskegon. That's what God's holiness is like. So far. Different. So, you do better than me. You jump 10 more feet than me. But glub, 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 we both sink and we need to get fished out. See? That's God's holiness. So you may think you can get to heaven by good works, but your good works are not enough. You can never be good enough to get to heaven. But in Jesus Christ, I'm justified. I'm in His Son. My sin's forgiven. God sees me in His Son. The other thing people think is that they can put off their faith in Christ forever. I have time. I have time. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the time of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. I have time. Why keep fighting it? Why keep wrestling with it? Place your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He died in your place. God will never love you more or less than He does right now. True. He loved you so much, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And you've heard this before. Jesus paid a debt He didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And believing in Christ cancels the debt. That debt is paid. Nice, huh? And He's given us a right relationship with Him and eternal life in heaven. So, let me just finish with a couple of small statements. Quit trying to earn God's favor. Knock it off. He loves you. And He sent His Son. Thank Christ that He loved you enough to die for you and put your faith in Jesus Christ right now. Father, thank You for the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who's not just talking because he read a book on theology. He's not just coming up with an argument because he read about it. He lived it. He spent a good portion of his life seeking to impress You. And when we think of his conversion and the incredible insights he had into the Scriptures, helping us to see that apart from the works of the law, righteousness is accounted to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Bring anybody here this morning who's been trusting in themselves to be good enough, or who is waiting around for whatever they're waiting for. Bring them to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.